I'd ask you if you would to turn in your Bibles, if you have one, to Proverbs chapter 4. And I appreciate very much the honor of being invited to Beachside this morning. We appreciate Brother Martin being involved in asking me to come and you allowing me to come. And we greatly, as I said, appreciate it. This is Carolyn. Everyone loves Carolyn. And I say occasionally, everyone loves Carolyn, and they just put up with me. So, all right, let's please look, if you would, as I said, to Proverbs chapter 4. And let's direct our attention, if you would, to verse 20. And I wish to read through to chapter 5 and verse 4. My son, attend to my words, incline thine ear unto my sayings. Let them not depart from thine eyes, keep them in the midst of thine heart. For they are life unto those that find them, and health to all their flesh. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Put away from thee a froward mouth, and perverse lips put far from thee. Let thine eyes look right on, and let thine eyelids look straight before thee. Ponder the path of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil, my son. Attend unto my wisdom, and bow thine ear to my understanding, that thou mayest regard discretion, and that thy lips may keep knowledge. For the lips of a strange woman drop as an honeycomb, and her mouth is smoother than oil. But her end is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. As the bulletin says, I wish to preach this morning, and of course, if you can, I invite you to come back tonight for the evening service. We're going to talk about the days of Joel. But this morning, I'm going to talk about the ingredients of a good life. Let's please bow our heads and pray. Heavenly Father, bless this church, the deacons, the members, those who attend regularly, all the folks here this morning. Bless the hearers. May we respond and receive your word. In your son's name we pray. Amen. Without doubt, the wisest man to ever live was Solomon. God told Solomon in 1 Kings chapter 3 and verse 12, I have given thee a wise and an understanding heart, so that there is none like thee before thee, neither after thee shall any arise like unto thee. The queen of Sheba had heard of the greatness of Solomon's wisdom. Probably her kingdom was Saudi Arabia, the Saudi Arabian area. And she comes to Jerusalem to see Solomon and his kingdom. She certainly, being a queen, was not easy to impress. And she got there, and she makes this statement in 2 Chronicles chapter 9 and verse 6. Howbeit, I believed not their words until I came, and mine eyes had seen it. And behold, the one half of the greatness of thy wisdom was not told me, for thou exceedest the fame that I heard. Solomon is writing the book of Proverbs. And as Solomon writes the book of Proverbs, the Holy Spirit leads him to write an extremely practical 31-chapter book. And this is a book that instructs us in the day-to-day living of our lives. A theme of the book of Proverbs is that quality of life and length of life are enhanced by paying heed to the wisdom of the Word of God. Wisdom, looking at things from God's point of view. When the Word of God is obeyed, people find Christ. People adjust their lives to the Word of God. And they find the secret to a happy and blessed life. Our Maker Himself has provided us with the general instructions for a good life, a potentially long life, and these instructions are found for us in the Word of God. Eternally happy will be the person who heeds them. Foolish is the person who doesn't. Solomon listed here for us some of the ingredients of a good life. Now, I'd remind you as we speak about Solomon that Solomon was an imperfect man. Solomon, however, knew God. Solomon also, as he wrote with divine inspiration. The ingredients of a good life. What does Solomon tell us? Well, the first thing he tells us in this passage, it requires a clean heart. Let's look, if you would, at chapter 4 and verse 23 again. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Above all, we must, Solomon tells us, guard the heart. The heart is the symbol of our secret life. It is the source of all our behavior. The heart must be right if the life is to be right. And of course, you need to know that when you pass on into eternity, that you have eternal life. You see, the Bible tells us that all of us are sinners by birth and by choice. And the Bible tells us that if we die in our sins, we will spend eternity apart from God in the lake of fire. But God loves us. And God incarnated Himself into the person of Jesus Christ. And Jesus died on the cross. He paid the debt for our sin. And if we would come to Christ, it's not a gradual process. It's an instantaneous spiritual birth. If we receive Him as personal Savior, He gives to us eternal life. And I hope that you know if you died tonight, you'd go to heaven. If you don't, at the end of the message, we're going to have what we call an invitation and give you an invitation to come forward and accept Christ even today. The heart can be right only if it's cleansed by the precious blood of Christ. Only if it's indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. And even then, the heart, the Bible tells us, must be kept with all diligence. In Psalm 24, verses 3 and 4, clean hands and a pure heart are linked together because we do what we do, because we are what we are. In Matthew chapter 15, beginning in verse 18, Jesus said, those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. No wonder we need a new heart. In Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 9, we read that the natural human heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. In Psalm 51 and verse 10, David said, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. David writes in Psalm 9 and verse 1, I will praise thee, O Lord, with my whole heart. And there's a tremendous difference between praising God with the lips and praising God with the whole heart. The ingredients of a good life clean heart. 2017 Father's Day, my son's Father's Day card arrived 2 days late. Approximately 4 o'clock, I went to the mailbox and got my card. He had emailed me earlier and told me it was going to be late. And I opened it up on Tuesday, about 4 or 5 o'clock. "Dad," he wrote, his wife Angela, "I hope that you are able to have a great Father's Day. Try to kick back a little and relax." He always tells me that. "We are doing great over here and looking forward to a fun summer. We are planning a family trip to Lake Berryessa and a week-long church family camp in July. We all love you very much. Love, John and Angela." And you know, that night I was checking my emails, and it was 11:14 p.m. And all of a sudden, an email popped into my inbox from John Pierre. Same day. And I read it, and it said, "They had us come in this morning and said that Angela has been diagnosed with acute leukemia of ambiguous lineage." They didn't go to camp that summer. And she spent nearly the next year in hospitals, chemotherapy, hair falling out, and her sister had to come from North Dakota and give her a bone marrow transplant, and she almost died 3 or 4 times in that year. He took a leave of absence from the police department, and he was with her at all times. She's survived and is supposedly cancer-free, but she lives one blood test away from eternity. And in a sense, we all do. And because we do, and for many other reasons, not only should we make sure that we're saved, but we need to maintain a clean heart. But then the ingredients of a good life goes on, Solomon tells us, to another thing, and that's in verse 24. He speaks there of a cautious mouth. Let's look, if you would, at verse 24. "Put away from thee a froward mouth, and perverse lips put far from thee." Evil speech is a sure sign of an evil heart. The mouth can get a person in all kinds of trouble, and let me just mention that being quarrelsome is not in your best interest. People can control their speech when they want to, when it's in their best interest to do so. A foul-mouthed man will control his language in the presence of a boss who won't stand for it. James chapter 1 and verse 19, "My beloved brethren, let every man be slow to speak, slow to wrath." Shimei is the classic biblical example of a man with a foul and foolish mouth. Shimei was a Benjamite. He was a partisan of King Saul. And Shimei despised King David. When Absalom rebelled, Shimei was ecstatic. When David had to flee Jerusalem, Shimei was overjoyed. When Shimei found out that David was coming his way, he took full advantage of the situation. He cursed. He threw stones. He said, "Come out." The Hebrew puts it this way, "Be gone. Get out." In 2 Samuel chapter 16, beginning in verse 7 and 8, they tell us that Shimei shouted to King David, "Come out, thou bloody man, thou man of Belial. The Lord hath returned upon thee all the blood of the house of Saul, in whose stead thou hast reigned. And the Lord hath delivered the kingdom unto the hand of Absalom thy son. And behold, thou art taken in thy mischief, Shimei said, because thou art a bloody man. Talk that way to the king. Talk that way to the great psalmist of Israel. Little did Shimei know that all that stood between him and sudden death was the grace of David. Because verse 6 of that same chapter tells us that all of David's mighty men were there. And verse 9 tells us that a man by the name of Abishai, he made his way to David and he said, "Let me go over and take off his head." Solomon, who knew all about Shimei years later, ordered Shimei's execution and then warned his own son Rehoboam about a froward and willful mouth. A cautious mouth. It's in your best interest. In Reader's Digest, a contributor told of an Aunt Ruby and Uncle Arnie who had adopted a baby boy after 5 years of trying unsuccessfully to conceive. To their surprise, a short time after the adoption, Aunt Ruby discovered she was pregnant and later gave birth to a boy. One day, when the two boys were 8 and 9 years old, the teller of the story was visiting Aunt Ruby, and a woman in the neighborhood came to visit. Observing the children at play, the woman asked, "Which boy is yours, Ruby?" "Both of them," Aunt Ruby replied. The caller persisted, "But I mean, which one is adopted?" Aunt Ruby did not hesitate. In her finest hour, she looked straight at her guest and replied, "I've forgotten." You see, it's appropriate and better to forget some things, but some things are best remembered, and having a cautious mouth is one of them. You see, we all ought to want to live a good life. And God's Word, Solomon, he tells us how. It's right here. Then Solomon told us of a third ingredient of a good life, and that is a controlled eye. Look, if you would, at verse 25. "Let thine eyes look right on, and let thine eyelids look straight before thee." Much temptation comes to us through the eyes. Not to look at something provocative and appealing to the flesh requires considerable discipline. Satan's strategy in the Garden of Eden was to persuade Eve to look. He succeeded in getting Eve to fix her eyes on the forbidden fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And the longer she looked, the more her desire grew. The longer she looked, the more difficult it was for her to move her eyes away, and soon she lost all sense of perspective. She forgot about all that her husband had told her. She forgot about all that God had warned concerning sure judgment, the tree and its fruit was all she could see. And that look became a lust. We read in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 6, "When the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat." Her fall began with a look, and we can completely understand that. We can understand that because of our own experiences. Job chapter 31 and verse 1, I made a covenant with mine eyes. Why then should I think upon a maid? I was 25 years old. I was pastoring my first church way out in the country. The town I lived in is where they make swamp people. It was lunchtime. I was in a hurry. Come home for lunch. Kitchen sink stopped up. Just what I need. And I'm about as handy as... I've got to rush. How can I get this done quickly? Okay. I go to the hardware store. I know little or nothing about all these kind of things. Okay, what can I do to get this done? Well, here it is, some acid. You put it in there. But if that doesn't work, we have this other thing, and you put it in the drain and you push it, and it blows in there, great pressure of air, and it will blow it all out of there. Sounds good to me. Put the acid in. Wait about 5 minutes. No success. I mean, let's get the big gun out now. And I put that in there. And that acid went one place in my face. It went in my left eye, quite a bit of it. I couldn't see. I was reeling. And called one of the church, the members of the church, a man to come over. And I had to lay down on the sofa. It was a shocking thing to my... And we've got to bring it to the doctor. And the doctor only came to that little town once a week. And he put up shop in a mobile home. Praise the Lord, he happened to be there that day. I laid down in the back seat. They drove me over there. And they rushed me in the office. It took them 45 minutes to get this left eye open. It was burned. It was scarred. You got to go to the hospital. They ran me to the hospital, and the hospital took another 40, 45 minutes to get it open again. It was like glued shut. Well, a few days later, when I got out of the hospital, scarred, looked like I got punched in the eye. All such a troubles. And I'm legally blind in the left eye. I can only see that biggest letter. One little stop sink. One little trouble with the eye. And if we're not cautious with the eye, we can have a problem that can be with us for the rest of our lives. We better have a cautious eye. And then Solomon tells us something else. He says that we must have and should have. We're giving, he says, an ingredient for a good life. A careful foot. Look, if you would, at verse 26. Ponder the path of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil. Solomon advised a planned walk in verse 26. He writes, ponder the path of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established. Solomon advised a perfect or a spiritually mature walk, where he says, turn not to the right hand nor to the left. Solomon advised a protected walk, where he writes, remove thy foot from evil. And there are some places to which we should not go. There are some doorways we should not darken. Think about the steps of Abraham and Lot. On that fateful day, when Abraham suggested to Lot that they part company because of the squabbling of their herdsmen over available pasture land, and both men made a choice. Genesis chapter 13 records their decisions. Verse 12 says, Lot pitched his tent. Verse 18 says, Abram removed his tent. And there in a nutshell is the difference between Abraham and Lot. Abraham, who became the friend of God. Abraham, who the Bible says in Romans chapter 4, became the father of all them that would believe. Tremendous difference between the two men. Lot, the great Old Testament example of the backslider. Lot's feet took him down to Sodom, where he lost his family, his faith, and his fortune. Lot's feet took him to a cave. He was reduced to living in that cave. And in that cave, the Bible tells us he commits incest with his own two daughters. He fathers from those unions two heathen nations, the Moabites and the Ammonites. Abraham's feet took him over the hills and far away. He couldn't wait to put distance between himself and the wicked cities of the plains. No one in that part of the world at that time could not know of Sodom's reputation as the sexually deviant capital of the world. And Abraham wanted nothing to do with it. Abraham didn't want to be around when God poured out his wrath against that lifestyle. You see, God's people need to be very careful about where they place their feet. David prayed in Psalm 17 and verse 5, hold up my goings in thy paths, that my footsteps slip not. Someone said, where your feet take you, that is who you are. I want to live a good life. You ought to want to live a good life. And when we look back over those days, we might want to get some sort of a pencil out and erase. Often those days that we sort of wish we could live over involve some of these things that we're talking about right now. Solomon said this in this passage, there's one more ingredient to a good life. And that's a consecrated ear. Let's look, if you would, at chapter 5 once again, beginning in verse 1. My son, attend unto my wisdom and bow thine ear to my understanding, thou mayest regard discretion, that thy lips may keep knowledge. For the lips of a strange woman drop as an honeycomb, and her mouth is smoother than oil. I hope the young people are listening, because you're going to face this right here. But her end is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. With almost monotonous regularity, Solomon pleaded with his son Rehoboam to pay attention, to listen. Most likely David pleaded with Solomon when Solomon was a young man. If he did, David failed to influence Solomon in at least one important area of his life. The plea to his son here is followed by a warning against falling under the influence of the wrong kind of woman. And Solomon definitely did not listen to his father David in that matter. I can't imagine why not. Why wouldn't Solomon have listened to his father David about the problem of women doing the wrong? I can't imagine. Let me just take a stab at it. Could it have been he had heard of Uriah's funeral service? Oh, that must have been quite a service to attend. You know, Bathsheba's first husband, who David had killed. Yeah, Dad. Sure. If Solomon was talking to his son Rehoboam, Rehoboam perhaps may receive some of our sympathy. His dad, Solomon, he had 700 wives and 300 concubines. Isn't that something, how the kids seem to take the sins and weaknesses and hypocrisies of the parents and really go with it in their lives? It happens. Rehoboam, Solomon's son, he could have said to his father, "Father, what you are speaks so loudly I can't hear a word you say." And Rehoboam was the next king. He took Solomon's place. And Rehoboam didn't listen to the older counselors. He listened to his buddies, to his friends, to the younger counselors. And he split the kingdom in two. And let me tell you something. The sin of David and the life of Solomon and the choices of Rehoboam, I believe Israel and the Jews are still suffering from today. A consecrated ear. We better listen. James chapter 1 and verse 19, "My beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear." Jesus said in Matthew chapter 11 and verse 15, "He that hath ears to hear, let him put down his cell phone in church and let him hear." People better listen. The damning sin, the ultimate sin God will not forgive, is the sin of refusing to listen, refusing to receive, refusing to believe, refusing to trust, refusing to depend upon His Son. For faith is dependence upon God. Psalm 2 and verse 12, "Kiss the Son, lest He be angry, and ye perish from the way, when His wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in Him." And I'm driving down the streets of Houma, Louisiana, 10 years ago. And all of a sudden, there's a blue light flashing behind me. And me, totally, completely guilty. About four months later, I'm driving in Belle River, Louisiana. This all happened in Louisiana for some reason. 15-mile-an-hour zone. Blue light. Assumption Parish, or county, sheriff, and I'm totally, absolutely guilty. I started a church in October of 1979, and a fellow I had won to the Lord, he passed away about 2 years ago in January. We're driving there for the funeral. Carolyn was driving. We're in New Orleans, and to go to the Luling Bridge, it's a very complicated, easily missed exit. And I said to Carolyn, exit to Luling Bridge is easy to miss. It's coming up. Right, just a couple hundred feet before us. And Carolyn, this exit is coming up here, right, real close. I literally didn't say a word. So she keeps going, and this is what she said to me. Sit back and enjoy the ride. Okay. So we're driving along, going in the completely opposite direction where we need to be going, and the Superdome is on the left. I mean, what does that have to do with where we're going? And she goes through New Orleans and the New Orleans bridges, and she goes over the Mississippi River. I mean, and all of a sudden I look, she was getting a little nervous there. Maybe I should have listened. So we see a sign, the P. Long Bridge coming up. So she's in the far left lane, and there's one exit left before you get on the bridge, and she knew that was a big mistake. So she cuts across all the lanes, and she heads towards that last exit. Blue light. And at first, I was kind of chuckling just to myself. But the policeman, he pulled us over. And he brought us into the neighborhood there, and he came to the car, and she totally, absolutely guilty. And he was going to give us a ticket. But before he did, I got this card out here. And I said, "Sir, my only son told me to give you this." And it says, "John Cregan, Captain, Santa Rosa Police Department, Santa Rosa, California." And you know what? In all three instances, Houma, Belle River, and New Orleans, all of them said the same thing. "Sir, ma'am, be more careful next time. Have a good day." And he goes to his car and drives away. And we drive away in our car, or I drive away in mine. But we were guilty. But it's something. That guilt never gets recorded. It's as if it never happened. And you know, that's how you get to heaven. The only reason that I drove away is not because of anything I did. It was only and completely because of the work of the Son. And that's what's going to get you to heaven if you go, and me to heaven. Not my good works, not my good deeds, not my fast talking my way into heaven. That's not going to do anything. Or my religious accomplishments or ritual. It's only by trusting the work of the Son upon the cross. And it doesn't happen this way. But if St. Peter said to me, "Son, why should I let you into heaven?" I could say, "Sir, God's Son told me to give you this. And he'd have to let me into heaven. And I would come in to spend the day. But it's never night there, so I'd get to stay forever. Have you genuinely trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Has the work of the Son upon the cross been credited, if you would, to your spiritual account? Do you know that you're saved? How about if you are saved? Have you applied some of these principles and these concerns of the wisest man who ever lived to your lifestyle? The eye, the foot, the mouth, the heart? I'm going to pray in a moment. I'm going to ask us in a moment to bow our heads and close our eyes. I'm going to ask us in a moment to stand to our feet. If you do not know 100% sure that you're saved, this is what I'd like you to do. I will not ask you to do or say anything publicly, but I'd like you to come forward.